Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in John chapter 11, so I hope that you brought your Bible. I invite you to turn there. John chapter 11. I appreciate every opportunity to share the Word. I'm thankful for the Word, obviously. I'm thankful for the gifts that God and opportunities that God has given me. You know, and for a long time in churches of Christ, days like today got ignored. But let's be honest, days like today are special, right? Amen? So I'm especially grateful to be able to share with you this morning. Gospel. That's a word you've heard all of your life. Gospel. Say it with me. Gospel. One more time. It's a good word, right? In fact, that word means... I didn't even have to ask. The death, the burial... in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means literally good news. Gospel. I want to be real in as much as I can be explicit with you this morning and be on point to what the Lord has put on my heart. Over the last 7 months or so, I feel like I've gone through a season of training. For what? Don't totally know yet, but know it's behind the scenes. You know what I mean? You go through those times in life where you're just learning. And the Lord's pouring in. So in an effort to be real explicit, I want to share with you what has been revealed to me. I can't necessarily wrap this up with a really nice bow, but I believe it to be true. And so I've been praying for the last month, I guess about a month or 6 weeks or so ago, Mark said, John, I want you to preach on Easter. And so I've been praying ever since, every day, Lord, I want to teach. And I've been praying that you would learn what I have to say this morning. There are three parts to that word. Three distinct, profound, interconnected parts to the gospel message. And I have come to believe that one of the reasons why so many churches struggle corporately, like as bodies, and one of the reasons why so many believers individually struggle to trust that that is good news, is because they don't see all three pieces to this word. Maybe you've heard that word all your life, gospel. And maybe you're not a regular churchgoer. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you do know what it is, you think. But you're not sure how that word relates to today. Today of all days, but really every day. I don't think that's true here amongst our leaders. I know it's not true of Mark or our elders, and I'm so grateful to them. I remember, I think it was the first Sunday I was with you here at Netherland, and Mark said, Church, what's the gospel? And what's the answer? What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was hooked. I was hooked. For a church to be able to articulate that is special. It's special. Sometimes when that word's used, it's used to describe the first four books of the New Testament. It's used to describe maybe the story of Jesus just generally, but more times than not, when this word's used today inappropriately, it's used when a preacher stands before an audience and says whatever he wants to say, typically not really connected to anything heavy, and then at the end of the sermon he says, get baptized. And that's what we say is gospel preaching. Now that's part of it, but that's not the totality of preaching the gospel, the good news. It's more than that. There's three pieces to the gospel, and the first one is what we said. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By definition, this is the gospel. Number one, way up in the air. If you think about altitude, this is 30,000 feet in the air. This is what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we commemorate today. That's number one. Number three are all of the infinite implications of the gospel. So on Sunday mornings, we are preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, tell the truth. Jesus says your marriage ought to be a relationship with conviction and faithfulness and love. Jesus says you need to go the extra mile with people. If they want to slap you, turn the other cheek to them and they'll slap you. Those are practical implications of the gospel. You with me? And there are infinite implications of the gospel. And one of the struggles that we can fall into really easy is to think that we've figured out enough that there are no longer any new implications to the gospel that are real and transparent in our life. We've learned enough. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus way up 30,000 feet in the air. And right on the ground, the gospel is all the practical implications about you being the husband that God says you should be, you being the wife that God says you should be, you being the employer or the employee that God says you should be. Those are practical implications. And I'm here to tell you what goes in between, more times than not, is what we miss. Sometimes it's easy to articulate that first point, but more times than not, it's even easier to articulate this last point. But what goes in between is what we struggle with maybe the most. You ever go to church and you feel beat up? Preacher stands up and just talks at your circumstance. Maybe he talks about lust, he talks about lying, talks about faithfulness. Most of the time, we preach sermons about those practical implications without connecting it to the top. And because we do that, we leave out hope. Hope is what connects the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to your situation and your circumstance and your marriage and your job and your health today. Hope. Hope. And I want to be real explicit with you this morning that without hope, there is no connection. And it's my belief that the connection of hope is the lifeblood of ministry and the lifeblood of worship and the lifeblood of church. You go to church, maybe someplace, not here, but somewhere else, and you just feel beat up. And you leave and you say, there's no path back. There's no way that I could be what that guy says I should be. I don't know the first step, let alone the sixth step. Or how about this? Maybe you came to church and you got baptized. You started that walk. You started that journey. You started that relationship with Jesus. But really, really, really quickly, you feel hopeless again. You ever been there? That's hard to admit. Especially for believers that are supposed to look a certain way and act a certain way and never talk about how they feel. You take out hope. If you lose hope, you can know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can even know what Jesus says you should be, but you'll never know how to get there. It's hope. That's the lifeblood of the church. I want you to know this morning, whatever you've done, wherever you are, there is hope. Amen? Do you believe that? Where the gospel exists, even on the pages of Scripture, where the gospel is clear, all three of these things, all three of these things exist. Flip to John chapter 11. Start with me in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but Jesus loves this family. This is a family that is especially close to Jesus. You got families like that that you're just naturally inclined toward? That's how Jesus felt about this family. And so it's kind of strange when the text says that Jesus hears the news about Lazarus being sick, and he's close to Lazarus, but Jesus decides to stay where he is for 2 days. He doesn't go see him. For 2 days, Jesus says, we got to stay where we are just to make sure that Lazarus is dead before we get there. Pick it up in verse 17, John 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can hear the heartbreak in those words. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So then Mary comes. Jesus has talked to Martha. Mary comes, and she says the same thing that her sister said. Jesus, if you had been here. Jesus, if you had been here. My brother wouldn't have died. And they all cry. They all cry together. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Jesus cried too. And then the somewhat believing Jews show up and they say a third time, which is no coincidence, Jesus, if you had been here, maybe death could have been prevented. 3 times. If you had been here. Pick it up in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Somebody showing up to a cemetery and saying, hey, dig the body up. That's what Jesus says. Roll the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. the man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Gospel. Resurrection. Hope. You know what we tend to do in the church is we tend to take the good news of the resurrection and hope of Jesus Christ and we turn it into the forgettable news of guilt. Why you do what you do? Because if I didn't, I'd feel what? Guilt. You ever been there? I want you to see the flow of this story. Gospel. Resurrection. Hope. And I want to show you that what I said at the beginning happens in this story. Jesus says straight away, "I am the resurrection." He points to his own death that would precede his own resurrection, which shows his power over it all, and says, "If you believe in me, despite death, you will live again." Do you believe that? That's the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, despite death, you will be raised again. That's the gospel at 30,000 feet. Because Lazarus was raised, if you skip down to John chapter 12, it's fascinating to me that in John 12 verse 10, Lazarus now becomes a target. Because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, the Jews want to put him to death. Why would they want to do that? To disprove the power that Jesus has. So Lazarus has to become a refugee. Lazarus has to run away from home. And other than in parable form, we don't read much about Lazarus after this point. Jesus saves him from death. Jesus resurrects him back to life, and then Lazarus has everything changed. The Pharisees want him dead. This is a practical implication of the gospel. Because the first one happens, stuff happens today. Sometimes that's good stuff, sometimes that's not so good stuff. Lazarus experiences a change. And then if you look back at verse 43, Jesus says this one more time. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus comes out, bound, stinking. And Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." He unbinds death off of Lazarus, moved by compassion, moved by purpose, and Lazarus alive is changed. And things happen. Gospel. As you look at the history of your own life, and as you look at your circumstances today, do you see this progression in your own life? You believe the resurrection is real. You believe that Jesus has power over the grave. What has changed because you believe that? What occurs in your life practically because you believe that? I want you to track with me here. To the level that things have changed is to the level that you have heard Jesus look at death and say, "Let him go." And to the level that you haven't changed and to the level that practically things look the same as they've always looked and they're going to look the same as they always will, is to the same level that you are still bound by death. You see, I want you to understand, it's possible to believe in that first without ever believing in the second or the third. But I'm here to tell you the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is standing outside the tomb saying, let them go. Let them go. And when Jesus says, let them go, what could possibly look at Jesus in the face and say no? What could possibly stand toe to toe with Jesus and say, no, I think I'll keep this person? When Jesus says, let them go, unbind them and set them free, what can keep you captive? What can hold you down? Brothers and sisters, or maybe you're here and you're not a believer, my friends, are you in a tomb? Some of us were born in difficult circumstances, weren't we? We followed a path of difficulty. We just struggle. There are a lot of people, they just struggle. It's almost like addictions in their blood. A lot of people have issues as children and they just can't ever seem to get over that hump. They can't ever seem to live up to the standard that they think they've got to live up to. And so they just struggle. Others don't fit into society the way they thought they would, or the church the way they thought they would, or family the way they thought they would. Something bad happened and they just can't seem to catch up. And we're hopeless. Some of us live in a tomb of our own making, by our own design, right? You're smiling so you understand what I mean. We build our own tomb, and we pad it, and we make it look really good, but it's a tomb. Because we're so angry, and we've just decided that's who we are. Because we're depressed. And we've just decided that's how life is going to be. And so we live in a tomb, and we kind of even acknowledge that we live in a tomb, but we're okay with it. Some of us live in a tomb of righteousness, trapped by works-based salvation. I got to do all of this stuff, because if I don't, God could never be pleased with me. And it's a tomb that looks righteous. We're dead, but we think we're alive because we can list out all of the stuff. Regardless of where you are on a spiritual scale, I want you to hear me. There's hope. The gospel is true. On that Sunday, that early morning day that we commemorate, he did sit up, he did get up, he did take a breath. Death could not hold him. Death could not defeat or derail the purposes of his Father or of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to know this morning is that regardless of where you are, pretty good or not good at all, there is hope. He is saying to whatever tomb you live in, whether it's your own design or something you just got thrown into, unbind them. Let them go. You're a believer, still eaten by anger. He looks at anger and he says, let them go. You're a skeptic. He looks at skepticism and he says, let them go. Relationally, are you struggling? He looks at selfishness and he looks at sin and he says, let them go. You got it all together? He looks at false righteousness and he says, let them go. You see what connects every one of us this morning? Every single one of us is that we all need Him. That we all need hope. Some of us are just more willing to admit that than others. There is hope. You know, it's interesting to me. Lazarus was so dead that he was smelling. That's pretty dead, right? But the reality is there's no level of death. You're dead is dead. So whether you just got into that tomb recently, or whether you've been in that tomb for years, Jesus doesn't just have the power to help you. Jesus has the power to raise you from the dead. Jesus isn't just your helper who can help you manage your tomb. Jesus calls you out of it. And so if you're in a tomb, see Him outside. And if you stay in, see Him outside. Hear His voice. For those that struggle constantly, I want you to hear the gospel this morning. There's a lot of people that struggle. Jesus is saying, let them go. There is a way forward. And here's the thing the church can learn. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He was probably still stinking. But he was alive. And when people who struggle listen to the voice of their shepherd and they get out of the tomb, they're probably going to stink for a while. But Jesus still says, He's mine. It's okay to struggle. It's okay. For those of you that don't struggle much, you raise good families, you have good jobs, you're super involved in church, I'm glad to know you. But I want you to hear the gospel this morning too. There's still hope. And you still need it. More and more and more and more. You can grow. You can grow in kindness. You can grow in meekness. You can grow in marriage. You can grow in your relationships. You can grow. You never stop. Hear the gospel. There's still hope. You can be raised in newness of life every day. It never ends. Grace to grace and hope to hope, I can still be pricked to the heart and made sensitive. The thing that connects us all is that regardless of where we are, there's hope for the road ahead. And I want you to know this morning that whatever tomb you find yourself in, and you know it this morning, right now, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to enumerate all of it. Whatever tomb you find yourself in, Jesus is right outside. Don't listen to the evil one. Don't listen to the prince of the power of the air who would say, just sit in it and we'll put a new plasma on the wall. Three times, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you had been here, you could have helped us. Three times. Not a coincidence. Jesus can't just help them. Jesus can resurrect them. Jesus doesn't have the power to just prevent. Jesus has the power to recreate. Friends, Jesus can raise you. And by resurrecting Lazarus, Jesus seals His own fate. This is the moment that the Pharisees say, he's dead. That's the gospel. He gives us what He is due and takes what we are due. By raising His friend from the dead, He seals His own crucifixion. What do you need this morning? Non-believer, faithful member, skeptic, struggling, what do you need? Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake. Come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? O church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. What do you need? If it's really a need, if it's dead, then Christ is outside. Hope for marriage, hope for fear, hope for anger, hope. That's the gospel. And that's what I want to leave you with. Hope. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful for every opportunity we have to be together. Father, we pray that You would help us see what is so compelling about the good news. That it doesn't just offer us a treatment for sin. That it takes it away. Father, help us preach that message. Help us trust and hope that Jesus will help us grow and regrow every day. Help us believe the good news of the gospel message of the kingdom of Jesus. And help us respond appropriately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we always do, we offer you the opportunity to respond in some way. Maybe you're here and you're here every week and you need help. And you know that. Maybe you're here and you're not typically here. And you know that the tomb is where you live. Will you wake up? Will you take a breath? Through the power of the cross, He gives you that opportunity. And we would love to help you do that. We say regularly, this is a place of peace, not a place of judgment. And we mean that. The hardest thing that there is to just make the decision. Everything else is easy. This is a place of peace. And we offer you that peace. Maybe you're not a believer. This morning's a perfect opportunity based on your penitent faith and confession. You can be immersed. You can be resurrected right here this morning, raised to walk in newness of life. And we can be of any assistance. We stand ready to help you. If you'll let us know what we can do for you, while together we stand and while we sing the song that Chris has picked out.